Well, we're back to Hebrews. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been doing a verse-by-verse study of this book for a little while now. We've come to chapter 11. This is a great chapter. It's a chapter that, as you can tell from the first verse, it's about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We read it earlier in our service, and that is what this chapter talks about. It illustrates faith for us. It does not necessarily define it. It just illustrates it. It gives us tremendous Old Testament illustrations of what faith looks like, what saving faith looks like, what it does. It's really a bad chapter division here, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, because it really continues back in verse 38 of chapter 10, this discussion of faith. Where you saw in verse 38, the righteous one shall live by faith. And then in verse 39, it says, but to of those who have faith, to the preserving of the soul. So faith is mentioned in those verses prior to getting to chapter 11. But you see the flow into chapter 11. That's what the writer has been talking about. It is faith, verse 38, that gets you into the Christian life, that enters you, you enter into this relationship with God, and it is faith that preserves you in this relationship with God. The Christian life is all about faith from start to finish, a life of faith. It's interesting to look at this chapter. As I told you, he is laying out Old Testament examples. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, and he uses Old Testament illustrations of how this is not just a New Testament teaching. This is something that we saw even in the Old Testament. And you see 19 times, it's 24 times you see the word faith used in chapter 11, but 19 times you see by faith. You see that in verse 4, you see it in verse 5, you see it in verse 7. Verse 8, by faith Sarah. Verse 11, it just goes on and on. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. And just have one illustration after another. So he's illustrating what faith looks like, that we can see it. I told you a couple weeks ago, I gave you the linguistical meaning of the word. I guess I could just put together several definitions, and this is the definition that I presented to you. Faith is the inner attitude. Notice that, inner attitude. I love a verse that Larry showed us in Sunday school this morning in the book of Joel. He says, rend your hearts, not your cloaks. They were good at tearing their clothes in repentance outwardly. But he says, I don't want your cloaks all torn up. I want your hearts torn up. I want you to rend your hearts. I'm calling them to repentance. I just thought that was how you need to see faith. Anybody can say, I got faith. But it's an inner attitude, this definition says. An inner attitude of complete trust and reliance upon God. A confident belief in God and His Word. And as we see here, faith activates a person's life and launches it forward into obedience. It is never passive. It's always active, always dynamic. It moves out. That's what we saw as the linguistic meaning of the word. Then I told you there were some theological components of faith. If you go to any theological book, you'll see these words, usually in Latin terms, but these are the English versions of those. There's an intellectual component of faith. It's the mind. The mind. Faith comes by hearing facts and information. You must hear that. R.C. Sproul says, I cannot have God in my heart if He has not been in my head first. It starts in the mind. There's a content of faith, the faith we saw, that must be understood, must be heard. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's that intellectual component. Faith, the mind, the mental. Then secondly, I told you, well, just some verses on that. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. We got to preach the word. People must hear the word. Then there's the emotional aspect. It's not enough just to hear it, to know it. There's the emotional aspect of faith. It's the affections. There must be some internal affection, internal response to it. It's not enough just to know it. It must move to the heart. It must take root in your heart. There must be an assent in the heart that it is true. You see that in Romans 10 as well. And believe in your heart. And there's a rejoicing over it. There's a sense in which I need this. A response of the heart. I need this. I want this. It's more than just the intellectual. It's more than just taking notes. There's a heart rending about it. And thirdly, there's the will. And this is when you see the phrase many times, the obedience of faith. I act on this. Faith without works is dead. To say you have faith and no works, that's demon faith, according to James. That will not save you. You can have it in your head. You can even believe in your heart that it's true. But if there's no act of the will, there's no commitment to it, there's no surrendering to it, submission to it, then you can feel good about it. You can feel spiritual about it if you want. You can do all kinds of things with it in that sense. But unless there is this commitment and surrender to it, it's not true biblical saving faith. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to plunge deeper into the word this morning, into this verse, and look at verse 1, which I told you is not a definition in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 is not a definition of it. There's more you could be said, but I want to just dive into this a little more. Because I want to tell you this, faith is powerful. It's powerful. It changes your life. You see that in this definition, or not this, I said it wasn't a definition, this description in verse 1. Faith is, notice, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See that? This is written in Hebrew parallelism form. You can take the phrase assurance of things hoped for and run it side by side the second phrase, which just enhances or strengthens the first phrase, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance, conviction, parallel. Things hoped for, things not seen. There's the parallelism of those verses, like a railroad track that just kind of runs together. That's what you have here in verse 1. And this statement lies at the heart of faith. In fact, this statement here, this is the topic sentence for the whole chapter. Because what happens here, now you're going to have this demonstrated in the lives of these people. They were people who had assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And he gives illustrations of that all through the chapter. So everything in chapter 11 flows out of verse 1. No matter what comes into your life, you will have assurance and conviction. No matter what is thrown at you, you will have assurance and conviction. These people did not base their lives on circumstances. They did not base their lives on feelings, emotions, or any of those things. They based their life on the words of God. And their lives were regulated by this faith that they had. This faith brought the actions that you read about in this chapter. And they were convinced that God would fulfill them. And I told you last time, this is not a human faith, okay? Read those words. Read verse 1. That is not human faith. We live by faith every day, I told you a couple weeks ago, right? I don't know exactly how the wiring works in my walls, but I know if I turn on the light switch, I have faith, the light will come on, right? I go to a restaurant and I eat this meal. I've never watched the guy prepare it, but I have faith it's not going to kill me, right? I get on an airplane and I fly somewhere and I have faith it's going to get me from here to Atlanta. May not be on time, may not with my no luggage, all those kinds of things happen, but the point is it will get me. I have faith. What is that based on? That's based on just probability. That's based on experience. That's a faith the world understands. That's human faith. And we live by that every day, based on experience. But that's not assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And the reason is, this is not a faith that man drums up within himself. This is a faith that God gives to you. This is a supernatural work of God in the heart of a believer. It's not based on any kind of experience. In fact, it's based on things not seen. It's based on things hoped for. You think about it. You came into this church this morning to worship a God you cannot see, talk about a Jesus you cannot see, talk about eternal life that you cannot see, talk about the kingdom of God which is in the hearts of men which you cannot see. You put money in an offering plate. You sing songs of great hope, and you go through trials, and you still have hope in the midst of those trials, and you don't get crushed, and you still pray. You close your eyes, and you pray, and you talk to God. Are you crazy, people? That's what the world would say, right? Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. The world only knows what it can experience. The world only knows what it can see, right? What is it that makes you and I like this? Did we just one day drum it up? Did we just invent it in ourselves? Did we just create this ourselves? What makes us like-minded in this? Faith. It's because it's a work of God in us. Turn to John 1. I want you to see this. Dr. Nettles mentioned this last week in Sunday school, if you were here. He talked about how some people believe that we have this ability in ourselves to trust God and believe God, that God has left that in our nature to do that, in our human nature to do that, and that we can somehow come up with faith ourselves. There are some people that believe that. And I submit to you that that is not correct thinking. Dr. Nettles is correct when he says faith is a gift of God. Faith is something that God gives us. It's a supernatural work that God does in us. Many verses I could go to this morning. I'm going to take you to a few here and just show you why this is a true statement, why that is a biblical statement to say faith is a gift of God. This is a gift of God we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice in John 1, verse 12 and 13. Notice this verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. See that? Being a child of God is connected to believing, right? You see that? If you believe, you are a child of God. That's what that verse says, verse 12 says. Then we go to verse 13. Notice it says this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So then you have this idea of being born again, this idea of regeneration. Notice it is not connected with the act of believing in the previous verse, but rather it is connected to God's act of doing something in verse 13. In other words, see the negations? It's not of blood. Doesn't matter what family you're born into. It doesn't matter whether there's the union of a man and a woman. None of those kinds of things. It's not that kind of a birth. Nor of the will of man. Somebody just deciding they want this birth. but it's of God. Talking about a birth, a new birth, is not connected to anything we do, anything that we do in ourselves, or anything that anybody else does. The point is, the new birth is not caused by any human agency. Flesh can't produce it. The only thing flesh can produce is more flesh. This birth of God, this being born of God, is something that God himself must do. And that's what the end of the verse says. So those who receive Christ and believe on his name are born of God. But notice this, they are the born again ones, and they're not believing that, it's not their believing that brings about the new birth, it's the new birth that brings about their believing. In other words, verse 13 is the cause of verse 12. You see that? Verse 13 is the cause of verse 12. Because they're born of God, because of the supernatural birth that God does, apart from any will of man or action of man or work of man, God creates this believing as a result of them being born again. I think you see it even more clearly in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You could translate that phrase as born of God, has been born of God, because it's a perfect tense, okay? The believing is a present tense. John Stott says it like this. The combination of the present tense believes, you see that? The combination of the present tense and the perfect tense has been born is important. It clearly shows that believing is the consequence, not the cause, of the new birth. My believing doesn't make me born again. Being born again causes belief. That's the point. It's a work of God, a supernatural work of God in me, on me. It's where the wind blows, John 3 says. Who knows where it's going to land? He says, Jesus said, but you must be born again. John Stott goes on saying, it shows clearly that believing is the consequence, not the cause, of the new birth. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result. We continually believe, he says, that's the result of the evidence of our past experience of new birth, because we have been born again. This faith we're talking about, this saving faith we're talking about, is something God gives us. Understand that. It's not something that you drum up in yourself. It is not something you try to sustain by yourself. It is not something you try to hold on by yourself. Oh, you may topple and wobble and doubt at times, and all of that is true. Yes, I understand all of that. But the bottom line is, this faith will never be destroyed. It will never implode, folks. That's what I'm saying. It can't go away. Human faith implodes. Human faith gives up. Human faith does not persevere. But this kind of faith, just look at it. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is not normal. That is something that God must do. Here's some other verses. If you want to follow with me, you can. Turn to Acts, and I'm just going to zip through quickly. And this is just a few of them. I've got 5 pages, and if somebody wants to email me for me to send them to them, I'll send them the rest. But this is just some of them. And I just want you to hear some of these verses, see some of these verses for yourself. I want you to understand that about faith. Because when I'm done, I want you to ask yourself, is that the kind of faith I have? What kind of faith do I have? Does this describe my faith? And what I'm trying to show you in these verses is that God is the cause of this. God is the cause of all of this. Acts 5:31, let's start there. He is the one God whom exalted, no, excuse me. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to, notice, grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God is the one that grants this. Grants repentance, which is the other side of the coin of faith, and forgiveness of sins. It's God who grants that. Go to chapter 13 of Acts. When the Gentiles heard this in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, notice, believed. Those whom God had appointed to eternal life believed. God is sovereign, my friends, in salvation. Notice in Acts 16, verse 14, there's a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She is a seller of purple fabrics. In verse 14, she was a worshiper of God. She was listening to Paul as he was speaking. And notice, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Folks, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are totally lost and separated from God. We have no desire of God. We can't even find God. The natural man can't even understand the things of God. God must do a work. He must initiate the work. He must give me the faith to believe in a God I cannot see, in a Jesus I cannot see, in a kingdom I cannot see. I need facts, and I need details, and I need information, and I need the data, and I need all of that. But only God can overcome those doubts. Only God can overcome that kind of a mindset. Romans chapter 8. Only God can overcome that. You can't. I can't. I can't convince anybody. I share the word. And God uses his word to do his work. That's all we can do. You can debate till you're green in the face. Red in the face. Change colors in the face. But you will never, never save anybody. God must do that work. And you can have great arguments. Oh my goodness, I got books of great arguments. But it must be a work of God. Here's another verse in Acts. Chapter 18, and he wanted to go across to Achaia, verse 27, talking about Paul. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, verse 27 says, he greatly helped those who had believed. How? Through grace. They believed through grace. Philippians 1:29, just listen to this one. I got to move here. 1:29, listen to this. With gentleness, correcting those who are in that's Timothy, Philippians 1:29. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake. It has been granted for Christ's sake to you. What? Not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you to believe in him. Philippians 1:6, you see it this way. He who began a good work in you, we'll complete it. You cannot break up the train of salvation. From the moment he chooses you before the foundation of the world to the day he glorifies you, you cannot break up that train of Romans 8. You know that? Nothing can break it up. He is the guarantee. Why is he the guarantee? Because he gives the faith that ensures I will get there. If it's me coming up with the faith, I will lose it quick. 2 Timothy 2:25. with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, here's what he says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. It's what he means in the new covenant. I will put my laws in their heart. Listen, you are rebellious people. You never seek after me. You don't care about the things of God. You are evil in all your ways. And what happens? God says, I am going to do this work in you. I am going to make sinners, sinners ready for heaven. I will do that. I will put my laws within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways, and you will not depart from me. That's the new covenant language of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Hey, I'm trying to get us God-centered, God-focused here, right? When God does it, that's just a great comfort. That's a great comfort to our soul. This is not up to me. I did nothing to deserve it, and I cannot do things to keep on deserving it. He's done it for me. He's done it all for me. That's true grace. Romans 12 says he's given to each of us, 12:3, he's given each of us a measure of faith. Speaking to believers. Some people translate that and say they're talking to unbelievers too, that unbelievers have been given a measure of faith. That is not true. The context is to the church. The context is to Christians. Been given a measure of faith. Many, many more. Many, many more verses that we could go to. But you get the point of what we're trying to say. And I want you to understand why I say that. Why I tell you that the faith is a gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. All of it. The whole salvation package. Even the faith itself is a gift from God. He is the author and the finisher, the author and the finisher of our faith. Back to Hebrews 1. Just want you to see a few things here. Very interesting. We will probably not get past verse 1. It's looking that way. But notice this. This is neat. This is really neat. Assurance of things hoped for. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, which are very good translations of the Bible, they are not the only translations of the Bible, but they are very good translations of the Bible, you probably have the word substance there, the substance of things hoped for. If you have the New American Standard, which is Paul's version, or the ESV, or RSV, or NIV, I think says being sure, maybe? Being sure for what is hoped for. But the others use the word assurance, like you see here. The New American Standard uses the word assurance instead of the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or is it faith is the assurance of things hoped for? The word is hypostasis, the word hypo, like a hypodermic needle, under the skin, goes under. Stasis means standing. It's that which stands under. You got this picture? It's that which stands under. It's faith is what stands under things hoped for. Faith is a foundation. You build on it. It's a foundation of your life. It stands under your soul. It holds you up. This is great. It holds you up. It provides stability. It provides support and strength. Here's how it appears in Hebrews in two other places. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, hypostasis appears here. This is interesting. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his hypostasis, his nature. It's interpreted the word nature there. Interesting. Under that humanity is the firm foundation of deity. Follow me? The exact representation of his nature. Under that humanity is this firm foundation of deity, under that outward appearance, is this foundation of deity. This is objective sense, okay? If you use the word assurance, you're talking about faith objectively. If you go into another reference in Hebrews 3:14, the word assurance is used there. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm to the end. You understand assurance? It's something within me. Within me. I can say it's outside of me objectively. It's a truth that's just outside of me. It stands under Christ, upholding that humanity. That's objective. Subjective would be assurance. That's how it's interpreted in 3:14. And then it's interpreted most of the time in both ways, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you say it is a foundation beneath something, you're talking about it in an objective sense. If you talk about it as assurance, you're talking about it in a subjective sense. Faith is which provides great confidence and certainty in my heart. That's subjective. So the question is, which is it? And as you would guess, most commentators would say, they're both right. They're both right. F.F. Bruce says that. A.W. Pink says that. Both are true. Substance, the word substance, sub meaning under, stance meaning standing under. Faith is the foundation of our life. It strengthens us. It stabilizes us. It undergirds us. It's supernatural. That's the objective sense. When I was in college at FSU, I worked for the House of Representatives. And at that time, many years ago, some of you weren't even born when this happened, there used to be the one old Capitol building, right? And that's where I worked, was in that building. And I remember when they started building the new Capitol building, 22-story building, new Capitol building. What they did day after day was pound deep into the ground, first they dug a huge hole. Architects tell you, if you're going to build a tall building, that tall building is going to face all kinds of resistance from the wind and the weight of the building and all of that, and you've got to make sure you go down deep. And that's what they did. They went down deep into Tallahassee. And they pilings and pounding all day long. This was an incredible, lengthy process. They spent more time on that than they did on anything else, just getting it ready. The underpinnings of that building, because it was going to be a tall building, it was going to be called to endure much as far as the elements go, and to make sure that that building would never topple or fall over, they had to make sure that they gave it a firm foundation. And see, I want you to tell you something. That's what God's done in you. In me. It's exactly what God has done in you and me, substance. He has gone deep into my soul and deep into your soul, and he has dug out deep down in us that no matter how many storms come, no matter what kind of trials you face, you can stand firm. Oh, you might wobble at times. You might be afraid at times, but God uses those, as we are told, a faith that can be tried by fire, not to destroy the faith, but to strengthen it, to make it stronger. So, I'm going to do this. Go to Job. Go to Job for a minute. And you know all about Job. It's always dangerous to teach on Job. You'll be getting an email in the prayer chain this week that I'm going through some trial because I talked on Job on Sunday. This always happens when anybody in our church teaches on Job. They seem to go through some difficult trial. But I want you to see this because I think what you have here in this scene is a remarkable picture of substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The objective side of faith. You know all about this guy. If you've read anything, you hear all kinds of things about him, but basically a very wealthy man, a man whom God has blessed greatly, a man who was very religious, a man who was the most righteous man on the earth. Notice in verse 8, he was a blameless and upright man. Job is about to go through the most serious trial of his life. But it's interesting how he gets there. Satan comes, and the scene is in heaven, beginning in verse 6. Angels come, Satan is among them. Have no idea what Satan is doing in heaven. That's just one of those theological questions you just need to save for heaven and ask how Satan even got there. But the point is, this is a scene in heaven, and this is God saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says all kinds of things. Well, you know, if you just remove your hand from him, that kind of thing. The health, wealth, and prosperity people would say, well, if Job would have just had enough faith, he wouldn't have had to go through this. No, it's because of his faith that Job is going through this, folks. Because what I believe is, I believe, Satan, you throw whatever you want at him, that faith will not topple. This is a book about the perseverance of faith. This is a book about the perseverance of a godly man. Because at the beginning, after he loses everything all the way to the end, his faith never falters. Let me show you some of these things. Disaster strikes. Beginning in verse 13, all these things happen to his family. He loses his family, his children. He loses a lot of his livestock. He goes through this financial loss. He goes through the loss of family. This is horrible. A horrible, horrible trial. Satan is trying to destroy his faith, but God knows it can't be destroyed. See, that's what God told Satan to do it. It's interesting. God is in control of calamity. I want you to understand that. Look at verse 11. Your hand, put forth your hand. Satan talking to God, your hand. Now, God may use Satan, but I want you to understand something. Calamity in your life, in my life, you may not like to hear this, but God. You don't blame the devil, and you don't blame yourself, and you don't blame others. It's God. And I don't have time to go into all the biblical reasons why God might bring calamity into our lives, into our world. But he does. He's in control of all of it. And that's one thing you learn in this chapter. And for believers, it's certainly a testing of faith, a proving of faith, that faith will persevere, remain strong. You see it in verse 5 of chapter 2. Put forth your hand. That's talking about God's hand. It's God's hand. But notice in verse, after losing all of that in verse 20, it says, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell down to the ground. Now, he fell down to the ground. That is a normal response. That is just, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. That would be a normal human response. And then he goes into a support group, right? That would be a normal human response. We'd understand that, wouldn't we? But no, it says he worshiped God. See that? That wasn't Job's response. That wasn't the end of Job's response. It says he worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, God knew that he had dug down deep into Job's soul, and that no matter how many trials he faced, he would not be toppled. Verse 22 says, though through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Notice it goes on. You know how this continues. In verse 10, he gets the boils then. He gets the physical problems with the boils on his body. And in verse 10, he says it again of chapter 2. Verse 10, his wife tells him to curse God and die, but he says in verse 10, you speak as of one foolish woman speaks, shall we indeed accept good? Notice he knows it all comes from God, okay? He notices it comes from God. He doesn't blame the devil. He doesn't blame anybody else. He says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? See, true faith perseveres. And 40 chapters later, he's still persevering. In all of this, Job did not sin. You know, faith will go through dark valleys. Faith will have times of despair. But faith that originates in man will implode, like I said before. But this kind of faith does not. It perseveres. When God saves a soul, he goes deep. He goes deep. And God can take you all the way, and your faith is still there. Hebrews 6:19, you can go back to the book of Hebrews. He calls it the anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6:19. Hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, like a ship in the middle of a storm. So faith is to the soul. It holds the soul. It holds us. It secures us. Jude says he will preserve us to the end. These are objective. This is the substance of faith. It holds on to us. It will not let us go because it's a faith that's in God. It's a solid rock of our soul. The subjective sense, very quickly, back to Hebrews chapter 11, the assurance, that's in the subjective. This is a confidence within me. This is inside of me. This is something God, in the Holy Spirit, gives me confidence and certainty. An inward confidence that God will make good on all his promises. That God gives the assurance that he is going to perform it all. Next time I'll take you to show you some examples of Paul, but man, he says, I look to heaven. I look to heaven. I can go through things on this earth because I know I'm just an alien in this world. I know I'm just passing through, and I look to heaven. I can put up with all the beatings my body is experiencing, Paul says, because I know there's a greater reward. This is all temporary. This is all nothing in comparison to what I will one day have. That's assurance that Paul had and expresses in 2 Corinthians. I know there will hope for, these are future things, hope for a reward. I know I can hope for a reunion with the saints one day, others who have died before me and gone to be with Christ before me. I have the promise of being in God's presence forever, eternal bliss and joy forever. This world is hard. This world is trials, and this body is dying and decaying, and I know one day I'll get a new one. See, those are the things hoped for. Paul says this tent, one day I'll get a building. A tent's just temporary. A building is permanent. I can go through trials, Paul says, because they produce character in me. I have trust, confidence, and certainty that God is using all things to work together for his good, no matter what they are. That's the assurance. And I guess, you know, you're going to see all of this in greater detail and all this lived out in these men and these women in Hebrews chapter 11. I guess the question is, what does your faith look anything like this? Does this describe your faith? The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. The conviction part of this is it makes me act on it. It makes me go build a boat for 120 years, and everybody mocks me, and I still do it because I believe God wants me and told me to do that. That's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's confident trust in the future that God has planned. It's not me trying to make a future. It's God, me trusting God with the future he's planned for me, no matter what it involves, no matter what he calls me to go through. Does this describe your faith this morning? Has God given you that kind of faith? If not, cry out to him. God, give me that kind of faith. Give me that kind of faith. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for your word, for your truth. Oh, Father, it's all of you. It's all of you. This is a whole work of God, and we praise you for that this morning. Father, we just praise you for your sovereign grace in our lives, that you would call us to yourself, cause us to believe and trust in things that are too marvelous and magnificent for us. Just thank you, Father, for your grace and power. In Jesus' name, amen.